Thank you for joining with us here this evening at Bethel Free Presbyterian Church in Enniskillen, in County Fermanagh. We welcome you tonight as you join with us around the Word of God, wherever you are listening in online. Our prayer is the Lord will richly bless you tonight through the Word of God. We thank God that His Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path in these days in which we live. If you're a believer, may you be strengthened, led on with God, and drawn closer to the Lord your Saviour this day. And if you're not saved, our prayer, our burden is that you'll come and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. The Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, if you're not saved, you can put your name under that word, whosoever. If you call upon the Lord to save you, praise God, the Lord will hear that call and He will save you by His grace and by His power. You can listen in to our broadcast here every Lord's Day online, every Sunday at 12 noon, and every Sunday evening at 7 o'clock, 7 p.m., and then our midweek Bible study as well every Tuesday at 8 p.m. Pray for these broadcasts, do make them known, and encourage others as well to listen in under the sound of God's precious and holy word. Tuesday night, 8 o'clock, I belong to take the Bible study. And then Friday night, 8 o'clock, our youth fellowship, our meeting via Zoom. We commend that to all the young people. Trust as many as possible we're able to gather in that fashion. And then next Lord's Day, the 14th of February, morning service at 12 noon, the evening gospel service at 7 o'clock, 7 p.m. And the will of the Lord, I belong to bring God's word. Today being the first Sunday of the month is also building fund offering, so do remember that, please. And then there is one prayer request. Do pray, please, for the sister of Martha and Norma Charters, and their sister Julia is unwell, so do please pray for her at this time. And then as a church, we'd like to express our sincere sympathy to the Reverend Gordon Cook, former minister of the congregation here, on the homecoming of his wife Margaret last weekend. Also sympathize with his daughter Brenda, husband David and family, and pray that the Lord will draw very near to that family and family circle, and that the Lord will give them great grace and comfort in their time of need. These are really all by way of necessary announcements. We're going to seek the Lord tonight before we come to God's word, and I encourage you wherever you are to join in prayer with us and get out your Bible, look up the passage of Scripture as well as we read the Word of God. And though we cannot meet together in public worship, God is not confined to a building. And we pray that the Lord by His Spirit will draw near to you tonight and to your heart and to your soul, wherever you are, and that the Lord will meet you at the very point of your need. We read of John in the Isle of Patmos, and the Bible says, though he was banished from other people in the fellowship of other saints, that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And what a time of blessing he had, and how he heard the voice of God and saw a wonderful revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our prayer for you tonight as we gather around the Word of God to worship even in this fashion and to hear what God the Lord would say to us this evening from His own precious and holy Word. Let us pray. Our loving God, our gracious, eternal, heavenly Father, we return Thee thanks afresh tonight for Thy goodness and Thy mercy and Thy grace and Thy presence and Thy blessing to us throughout this Thy day. We thank Thee, O God, for the blessing of the Lord's Day, the day of rest, the Sabbath, whereby we can set aside the things of time and sense, and we can, Lord, meet around the Word of God. Though, Lord, we really confess we'd love to be meeting together with Thy people, together in the house of God, though we cannot at this season. We thank Thee, O God, that Thou art a God who has promised to be near Thy people, wherever they are. And, O God, we pray this night, as we gather together, wherever that is, around the Word of God, we pray that Thou would meet with us, Lord, that Thou, Lord, will pour out Thy Holy Spirit upon us, and that we might know and hear the speaking voice of God to our hearts. Do cleanse our hearts afresh in the Savior's precious blood. We thank Thee, O God, afresh for our Savior, our Redeemer, the one, O God, who died for our sins upon the cross. The Bible tells us that Christ died for us, the ungodly. And, O God, we thank Thee for that wonderful demonstration of Thy love towards sinful man, and that Christ came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost. We thank Thee, O God, for the perfect life of Christ, and that He is our righteousness. We thank you, God, that he paid the debt of our sin in full on the cross when he cried out, "It is finished." And we thank you, God, that in that once for all sacrifice, he has provided a way of redemption from sin. And, oh God, we thank thee for each and every one listening in this evening who is saved, who can rejoice in the knowledge and joy of sins forgiven through the blood of Christ. And, Lord, bless thy people in these days. The Lord, you've said in thy word that the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits, Lord, for thee. And, Lord, just strengthen us in our faith. Strengthen us, O God, in our love, O God, for thee. Strengthen us, O God, in our walk with God. And help us to be strong in the Lord and in the power of thy might. O God, our prayer is that thou would just bless your people in these days, that thou will lead them on with yourself, and that even, O God, by our life and by our testimony, that others too might be spoken to and pointed to the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Pray for any listening in this evening, cold at heart. Lord, restore unto them the joy of thy salvation, we pray. We thank thee, O Lord, that thou art married to the backslider. And Lord, draw them with cords of love unto yourself, O God, we pray. For any, Lord, that are cast down, we pray that thou would lift them up. Lord, those that are led aside in beds of sickness at home or in hospital or residential care, Lord, meet with them and bless them and touch them in their body, encourage them in their soul. And for others that mourn and grieve, we pray that thou will comfort their hearts, that they will know the strength of God in their time of need. We're mindful also of those who may be listening in to thy word tonight, and Lord, they're not saved. They're still strangers, O God, to grace, and strangers, O God, to thee. We pray, Lord, that by thy Holy Spirit, that thou wilt convict them of sin, of righteousness, of judgment to come. Convince them, O God, of their need of Christ and their need of thy so great salvation. Even through the events in our land at this time, may thou be pleased to use these events, Lord, to speak to hearts, to cause men and women and young people to consider their latter end and prepare to meet God. And, O God, even tonight, O Lord, we pray that there'll be that seeking, Lord, of thee for salvation. Do bless our congregation here. Meet the need of all our homes and all our families. Unite them all in the Lord. Remember again the work of the Bethel Children's Crusade, the Sunday School, the Bible class, the Youth Fellowship. Bless the online ministry. Remember the radio ministry as well. We pray, Lord, that in every one of these aspects of the work of God, that we would know the blessing and the help of God. And that, Lord, through the going forth of your word, the kingdom of God would be extended, we pray. Remember our land tonight for good. Lord, have mercy upon it. In wrath, remember mercy, O God, we pray. We pray, O God, that thou would stay this plague and pestilence at this time. We thank thee even for tokens for good in recent times. And, Lord, we pray that this may continue, O God, we pray. Give healing to those that are ill with this virus. Give comfort to those that have suffered loss. Give wisdom to our government in dealing with this situation. Give protection, Lord, to our medical services. And, Lord, we pray that in mercy that thou wilt take this pandemic away, even from our land and from our nation. We confess, Lord, that as a nation, we do not deserve thy mercy. Yet, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. And, Lord, be pleased to intervene at this time by thy grace and by thy power. Be with us now tonight as we gather together around the word of God. Do bless the reading of thy word to our hearts. Bless the preaching of thy word, O God, we pray. Save us, Lord, from the deadness of the letter. We pray for the power and the unction and the enablement of God, the Holy Ghost, Lord. Give help, grant guidance and direction, we pray. And Father, we pray that in everything that is said and done tonight from this pulpit, that the Lord Jesus Christ would be honored and glorified. For it is in his precious name we do pray and do ask all these things. Amen. Now we're turning tonight, please, in the Word of God to Matthew's Gospel, to the chapter number 27. And we're reading from verse 34 of that chapter, going down just to the end of the verse number 54. And I would encourage you, wherever you are, to get out your Bible also and read along with us and just pray as you read that God would bless and God would speak to hearts tonight through his precious and holy word. We're turning to Matthew's Gospel, the first book of the New Testament, to the chapter number 27. and we're beginning our reading at the verse number 34. Let us hear the word of the Lord as we read it together this evening. They gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall, and when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will save him, for he said, I am the Son of God." The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calleth for Elias." Straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake and the rocks rent. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and come out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Amen. And we pray that God will bless this public reading of his eternal and infallible word to all our hearts. Let us bow, please, just in a brief word of prayer. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of thy word to our hearts. And as we come now to consider thy word, Lord, do draw very near. Give help tonight, enablement in God the Holy Ghost to preach your word. Give right words, give clarity of mind and of speech, we pray of thee. And Lord, grant, Lord, that thy word would be written indelibly, applied effectually to every heart and soul as thou would see the need. May sinners, Lord, be brought savingly and believingly tonight to Christ. May believers be blessed. And may the name of the Lord Jesus Christ be glorified. Undertake now, we pray, lead and guide and direct by thy Holy Spirit in the remaining part of this meeting. For we ask these things for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen. Our text this evening, and the final words there of verse number 46 of Matthew chapter number 27. It says, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" The focus of our Bible reading tonight is Calvary and Jesus Christ dying upon that cross on Calvary's hill. Yes, here the Lord Jesus Christ is crucified. Yes, he had been suffering for some 3 hours upon the cross. He had been taunted by the ungodly crowd around the cross that day. He himself was almost at the point of exhaustion when a great event happens at midday. Suddenly the midday sun is shrouded with a darkness. A darkness that covers all the earth for some 3 hours. You read about that there in verse 45 of the chapter. It says, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour."
And this darkness that hides the suffering Christ from every human eye. And in the midst of that darkness, when he is smitten by God after 3 hours, Christ cries out there at the end of verse 46, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And here we come to the fourth cry of the cross. As has often been described, that cry, or if you like, that word of anguish. Yes, this fourth cry of Christ from the cross has been the subject of much preaching down throughout the history of the church. Yes, there have been many theologians who have sought to discover and to plumb the depths and the meaning of these words. It has been said that Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer, he sat pondering these words for days. And after some period of time, with amazement, he cried out, "God forsaken of God, who can explain that?" Now we can say, yes, this cry of Christ on the cross is really a statement of great woe, a statement that is full of pathos and solemnity. It is indeed a statement of great mystery. And it is also a cry of deep anguish. Yes, as the Lord Jesus Christ suffers upon the cross, he cries out here from the very depths of his soul, from the very depths of his innermost being. He cries out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" What a cry that was uttered that day at Calvary from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, whenever one considers these words and looks at them and thinks about them and reads them, they may well ask the question, indeed rightly ask the question, what did the Lord Jesus Christ mean when he uttered this cry, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Well, I believe, yes, there are three important truths for us to note from this fourth cry of Christ on the cross. And it is these truths and these matters that I want us to think upon and look at tonight in this gospel service. First of all, we can say here that this cry of anguish from the lips of Christ, it reveals to us the faith of Christ. You see, addressing his heavenly Father that day on the cross, Christ cries out there, "Eli, Eli." And those words in the original simply mean, as it is translated further on down the verse, they simply mean, "My God, my God." And here we see how the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, he owns God as his God. He owns the God of heaven as his heavenly Father. And here you see the devotion of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, his heavenly Father. Here you see the love of Christ to God, his heavenly Father. Yes, here we see the very faith of the Lord Jesus Christ in God as Heavenly Father. As we think about this, it is important to remember that at this point in the crucifixion, Christ had endured terrible suffering from man and from the hands of evil men. Look at verse 29 to verse number 31 of the chapter. It says there in verse number 29, "And when they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him, and mocked him, saying, 'Hail, King of the Jews.' And they spit upon him, and took the reed, and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him, and put his own raiment upon him, and led him away to crucify him." And they crucified him. You see record of that. And verse number 35, it says, "And they crucified him." Verse 36 says, "And of the crowd that they sat down," and it says, "they watched him there." And you think of all that Christ endured up to the crucifixion. Then think of what he endured in the actual crucifixion itself as the spikes were driven through his hands and his feet. Think of the awful pain that was inflicted there upon his body through the hands of evil and sinful and ungodly men. Yes, he had endured terrible suffering from the hands of men. Then we can also say that Christ here was one who endured awful mental sufferings from Satan himself. Yes, through the mocking crowd, Satan that day attacked the mind of Christ as never before. We saw that in our Bible reading in verses 39 down to verses 44 of the chapter, of the crowd mocking him and taunting him and scorning him. You turn in your Bible back to Psalm number 22. And Psalm number 22 is really a messianic psalm. It's all about Christ. Prophetic in particular of Christ and his sufferings upon the cross. And look at what is said, and it all really speaks of Christ and his sufferings on the cross in that psalm. Psalm number 22, verses 68 of that psalm, it says here, and here really Christ is speaking through the psalmist of his own death and crucifixion. And he says, but I am a worm, and that really means a worm that is crushed. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. And then we'll go on down to verse 13. It says, they gaped upon me with their mouths as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd shred, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of earth. For the dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. And there you see the awful mockery of the ungodly of Christ upon the cross. And that was all satanic inspired. Satan was behind it all. He suffered physically, Christ. He suffered mentally. But then Christ also was to partake of awful spiritual sufferings on the cross from God himself, from God the Father. If we read over in Isaiah chapter 53 in the verse number 4, it says there of Christ that he was stricken, smitten, it says, of God, and afflicted. It says further on down that very same chapter that it pleased the Lord to bruise him. You see, in the cross, God the Father, he poured out his wrath upon his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this led him to being forsaken by God. And thus Christ cries out on account of that in the words of our text, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? You see, in Christ's sufferings upon the cross, there was awful anguish. Indeed, Christ himself, he referred to the awful depth of his anguish upon the cross and the Gospel of John, when he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. And what anguish was involved there in him laying down his life for his people, for the sheep of Israel. The hymn writer says of Christ upon the cross, none of the ransomed ever knew how deep were the waters crossed, nor how dark was the night that the Lord passed through ere he found the sheep that was lost. My friend, as you think about this tonight, realize this, that in the entire history of this world, no one has, and indeed no one ever will, suffer like the Lord Jesus Christ. His sufferings and his death are unique and beyond all comparison with all mankind. However, in the midst of his awful anguish and pain, physical, mental pain, spiritual anguish, Christ, we see here, had faith in God as his heavenly Father. Hence he cries out in this cry from the cross, my God, my God. And there you see a testimony to faith in God as his heavenly Father. That is very important. That is very significant. Why do we emphasize that tonight? Well, we live in a day when many people will talk to you about their faith. People would talk about faith in this and that, faith of one kind or of another. Well, the Bible makes it very clear that the true saving faith is a faith which trusts God in the dark times as well as the good times. It was A.W. Pink who said, a faith that does not rest on God in adversity as well as in prosperity is not the faith of God's elect. And true saving faith, yes, is a faith that rests upon God in adversity and in dark times as well as in good times or happy times, so to speak. You study the life of Job, that man of the Old Testament. He was a man who had real saving faith. For what did he say in the midst of his trials? He said of God, though he slay me, I will trust him, or yet will I trust him. His faith was in the Lord. He was a man of true saving faith. Friend, as you listen to this message tonight, let me ask you the question. And the question is this: what kind of faith do you possess tonight? What kind of faith do you have? To live the life of the Christian, you must have true faith in the Lord. To die the death of a Christian, you must have true faith in the Lord. The Bible says the just shall live by faith. Let me ask, have you a true saving faith in the Lord? Have you a faith that saves you in life? Have you a faith that will keep you in death? Study the life of the great apostle Paul, and you'll see that he was a man who had such a faith, and he testified of that. He spoke of that faith in his own life. Listen to the words of his testimony in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. Here he's speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, his Savior. And he says, "For I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." He speaks there of believing in Christ, trusting in Christ. His confidence was in Christ. You see, his faith was firmly anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. Christ was a Savior. That was the object of his faith, Christ. And that is the mark of true saving faith. True saving faith is a faith that is in Christ alone for salvation. A person with true saving faith is one who has trusted Christ to be their Savior. The Bible says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And that's a solemn question. That's a searching question. Friend, in light of that question, as you view, yes, even Christ's faith on the cross, ask yourself tonight, is this a picture of your faith? Is this a picture of my faith? Is my faith such that I have hope in death? Is my faith such that I can call God, my Heavenly Father? Is that the kind of faith you have and possess this evening? Oh, if you're to have true saving faith in life, true saving faith in death, then your faith must be in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. The Bible says in John 3, verse 16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Oh, to have true saving faith, yes, you must be able to say, like the hymn writer of old regarding Christ, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name." Tell me tonight, is Christ, the person of Christ, the work of Christ, is that the object of your faith? This is what true saving faith involves. It involves faith in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. Yes, this cry of anguish, it reminds us, yes, of the faith of Christ when he referred to God in the midst of all of his sufferings as "my God, my God." But then secondly, we can say further this evening that this cry of anguish from the lips of Christ, it reveals to us the separation of Christ. For he says there in the words of our text to his Heavenly Father, he says, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Think of those words. Here's Christ speaking, the Son of God. And then he says to his heavenly Father, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" And there you see the separation of Christ on the cross. There you see the very isolation of Christ on the cross. And the Bible shows us that the Jewish people, by and large, they forsook him because they did not own Christ as the Messiah. The Bible says of Christ, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Also his own earthly father forsook him, for they did not believe in him. The Bible says, for neither did his brethren believe in him. And again, the Bible tells us that when Christ was apprehended and going to trial before his crucifixion, that even his own disciples, they forsook him at his trial. Why? Because of the fear of man. The Bible says, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. But that leads us surely to ask the question, why did God the Father forsake Christ? Why did God the Father forsake his Son upon the cross? Why? Have you thought about that? Well, God the Father, yes, forsook Christ on the cross. Why? Because he bore the sin of all who will trust in him alone for salvation. You see, Christ himself was without sin. He was holy, spotless, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. But on the cross, he was punished for the sins, the Bible says, of all his people. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24, Peter speaks of this. And he says of Christ, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He bore the sin, the punishment for the sins of his people upon himself upon the cross. Thus God the Father forsook him. Why? Because God himself is holy. God himself is just. God will allow no sin into his presence. The Bible speaks of God in the book of Habakkuk in the Old Testament and says, "Thou art pure eyes unto behold evil and canst not look on iniquity." And Christ's identification here with sin at the cross, it reminds you and I of the awful reality of sin. Despite what men may say, sin is an awful reality. There are people who try to tell you there's no such thing as sin. That's not what the Bible tells us. Sin is an awful reality. The Bible tells us sin is the transgression of the law. It's the breaking of the law of God. Because of our sinful nature, you and I and all mankind, each and every one of us, we all have broken God's law. This is something that affects us all. The Bible says there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of Christ. And at Calvary, the guilt of all our sin was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ as our substitute. Turn with me in your Bible back to Isaiah chapter number 53. Isaiah chapter number 53, and look with me please at the verse number 6. And here you'll see this for yourself from the Word of God. Isaiah says in verse 6 of Isaiah 53, he says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We," that's mankind, "have turned everyone to his own way." And then look at what Isaiah says in the final part of the same verse. He says, "And the Lord have laid on him." In other words, Christ has taken upon himself, it says, the iniquity of us all. He bore the guilt of our sin upon himself. That sin that is an awful reality before God, that grieves God. He bore that upon himself. It says, "The Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all." And that is why God the Father forsook Christ on the cross. Also, we can say further tonight that Christ's identification here with sin at the cross reminds you and I also of the awful penalty of sin. And what is the penalty of sin? The penalty of our sin is death. The Bible says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." Remember when Adam and Eve took the forbidden fruit? The sentence of death was passed upon them, and from Adam and Eve has passed upon all mankind. That is the awful penalty of death. What does that penalty entail? Yes, it involves physical death, but there's more to that penalty than just physical death. It means separation. Separation from God in this life. Yes, man by nature is a sinner, is one no matter how religious he might appear outwardly. No matter whether he goes to church or brought up in a Christian home, naturally man is one who is totally separate from God in this life. That's what it means to be dead in the sight of God. It means physical death. It means separation from God in this life. And then ultimately it means eternal separation from God after this life and hell, the lake of fire, the place of God's endless punishment for sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. And my, this is the death that Christ partook of on the cross of Calvary because of our sin. You see, on the cross he bore upon himself the wrath of God. The wrath of God was poured out upon him. He bore upon himself the judgment of hell that we rightly and indeed justly deserve for our sins. The Bible says of Christ, he became sin for us who knew no sin. He took upon himself the wrath, the judgment of hell that we deserve for our sins. He bore it upon himself on the cross. On the cross of Calvary, he became our substitute. He is the sinner's substitute. The Bible says Christ died for our sins. The Bible says the Lord have laid on him the iniquity of us all. Thinking of that awful wrath that was poured out upon Christ upon the cross, the hymn writer says, O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head? Our load was laid on thee, thou stoodest in the sinner's stead. Didst bear all ill for me. As the hymn writer penned those words, they knew that Christ died for them, that Christ died in their place, that Christ took upon himself the wrath, the punishment that they justly deserve for their sins. You know, up until the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was one who had unbroken fellowship with the Father from eternity past. Indeed, Christ could say of his heavenly Father, in the book of Proverbs, he could say, I was daily his delight. But now, because Christ was bearing the guilt of all our sin upon himself, God the Father turned away from Christ, turned away from his Son, the one whom he spoke of at his baptism when he said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. He turned away from him at the cross. Poured out his wrath upon him for sin. Thus Christ cried out upon the cross on account of that, Eli, Eli, sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Oh yes, we see here the faith of Christ. We see the awful separation of Christ at the cross. But finally tonight, we can say also this word of anguish. It really shows to us the purpose of Christ's death. When Christ cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me here at the end of the ninth hour? He's really saying that God's plan of redemption for sinners was being fulfilled. That plan that goes way back to the very eternity before the beginning of time itself. That plan was now being fulfilled. By forsaking Christ at the cross, God the Father was making a way for sinners to be reconciled with himself. The Bible says God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. What does that reconciliation mean? It really means the pardon, the forgiveness of all of our sins. It means that we can know peace with God. It means, yes, the certainty, the assurance of a home in heaven and a home in glory. Yes, by forsaking Christ at Calvary, God himself was making a way for sinners to be delivered from the awful power and the awful bondage of their sin. Christ says of the Son, therefore shall make you free. You shall be free indeed. This means power and grace in our lives to live for God's honor, to live for God's glory. You may have heard of a man in church history by the name of George Mueller, a man who was greatly blessed and used of God. the building of orphanages in his day, and for the raising up of homes to provide for those who had nothing. But the history tells us that at the age of 16, George Mueller was jailed for theft. He was put in jail for stealing. Later at university, he lived a very dishonest life, a very immoral life, a life that was greatly fueled and controlled by the consumption of alcohol. But later on, he heard the gospel, and he was converted to Christ. And from that day, a great change occurred in his life. And he no longer lived for self or for sin, but rather he started a new life of living for God, living for the glory of God, living for the honor of Christ. He received such power. Why? Because Christ died upon the cross. Because on the cross, Christ was forsaken of God. That new life wasn't anything of George Mueller. It was but the grace of God in his life bestowed upon him through the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 9, it says there, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Friend, tell me tonight, are you longing for a right relationship with God? Is that the longing of your heart tonight, to be right with God? Are you longing tonight to know God? To have fellowship with God? Are you longing to know the forgiveness of all of your sins in this world, in this scene of time? Are you longing to have a place in heaven, to be sure of a home in glory? Is there a longing in your heart for the fetters and the chains of sin to be broken asunder in your life? Friend, if that's the longing of your heart tonight, then I say to you, repent of your sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for salvation. He is able to save you. Able to save you now, tonight. He is able to deliver you from the awful consequences, the awful ruin and plight and penalty of sin in your life. He himself says, "Look unto me and be ye saved." In other words, look to him by faith. Yes, Christ can save you now, tonight. Why? Because on the cross he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" He fulfilled here the great plan of redemption. My, yes, he was forsaken of God so that when you trust him as Savior, you will never be forsaken of God. Yes, Christ was forsaken of God so that all, even you, if you trust him as Savior, will never, ever be forsaken of God. Yes, to all who trust him as Savior, what does the Lord Jesus Christ say? What does he promise? He says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." What a blessing Christ has accomplished by his death on the cross. When he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" To know Christ as Savior means never to be forsaken of God. However, I must warn you tonight that if you forsake Christ, if you forsake Christ as Savior, if you turn your back upon the Lord Jesus Christ, then you will be forsaken of God. And you will be forsaken of God forever. Turn with me in your Bible back to 1 Chronicles. Chapter number 28. 1 Chronicles chapter number 28. Look with me, please, at the final part of verse number 9 of 1 Chronicles chapter number 28. Look at what it says at the end of verse 9 of 1 Chronicles chapter 28. It says here about the Lord that if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, notice the words, notice the warning. He will cast thee off forever. Listen tonight to the warning of Scripture. If thou seek him, yes, he'll be found of thee. But if thou forsake him, if you say no to Christ, if you reject him, if you refuse him, if you turn your back upon him, it says there, he will cast thee off forever. What an awful sentence. What a solemn word, to be cast off by God forever. What does that mean? It means to perish in hell forever. To perish in the lake of fire forever. The pit of hell itself, to be lost in hell forever and ever. And the Bible speaks of such in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 9. It says there, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Notice the mention there of everlasting destruction. You refuse Christ, you reject Him and turn your back upon Him, then God will cast you off forever. Oh friend, this will be you if you turn away from Christ. If you forsake Christ, if you say no to Him as my Savior, if you say no to God's salvation through Him, you will be cast off by God forever and ever. You think of what our text says tonight here, Matthew chapter 27 and verse number 46, Christ cries out here, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It has been said this is a cry of utter desolation and a cry of desperate separation. Dear friend, I pray that you will never echo such a cry. I pray that you will never experience these words. It has also been said, these words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, that they're also a cry of expiation. What do we mean by that? Well, in other words, by the shedding of Christ's blood upon the cross, He has made an atonement, if you like, a covering for sin, a covering that is perfect, a covering that is infinite, a covering that is accepted by God Himself. Friend, if you're not saved tonight, I would urge you this night to make that atonement of Christ a covering for your own sin. But by trusting Him as your Savior. And when Christ is your Savior, you shall never be forsaken of God. You read for yourself the final part of Romans chapter 8. And it shows you that great truth there in black and white, that God will never cast off His people, those who trust in Christ. You trust Christ as Savior, you'll never be forsaken of God. You'll never perish in hell, no. But praise God, you will have everlasting life. Trust tonight in Christ. Trust in the precious blood of Christ for your salvation, for the cleansing away of your sin, the salvation of your soul. Yes, Christ's precious blood, I tell you, is invaluable to the salvation of your soul, to a right relationship with God, to the assurance of a home in heaven. God says, when I see the blood, I will pass over thee. Christ, yes, was forsaken of God. He cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why? So that if you trust Him, you embrace Him as your Savior, that you in turn will never ever be forsaken of God. May God bless His word and bless His truth to all our hearts this night for Jesus' sake. Amen. We'll close just please in a word of prayer. And as we close in prayer, let me say this, if you're not saved, wherever you are listening in tonight, online, just come before the Lord, confess your sins to Him. Say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Ask the Lord Jesus Christ into your heart to take away your sins. Thank Him for dying on the cross for you. Ask Him to cleanse away your sins in His precious blood. He will hear that prayer. He will answer that cry. He will save your soul for time and all of eternity. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy presence with us tonight around the Word of God. We thank Thee, Lord, for help given in the preaching of Thy Word. Lord, take that which has been of Thee and write it upon hearts. Write it, Lord, upon souls. Use it, yes, Lord, to the blessing and the encouragement and the strengthening of the saints of God in their faith and in their walk with God. But Lord, for any listening in on sea, man, woman, young person, boy or girl, Lord, use Thy word tonight to speak to them. May they come to know Christ and trust Him as Savior and have the great assurance of everlasting life and a home in heaven.
through faith in him alone as Saviour. Answer prayer. Part us now with thy fear and favour and blessing. Watch over us in this week that lies before us until we meet again around the word of God. For we do pray and we do ask all these things for Jesus' sake and glory. Amen.